This is 30 Minutes with GSW, a weekly podcast from Benga Samu Wemimo Ministry International. May your hearts receive the engrafted Word of God and your walk deepened with the Holy Spirit as you listen.
I'll be speaking briefly on the topic, the royal mindset. The royal mindset. Royalty is responsibility. It's a difficult thing. Many a time when we look at those who are royal in this world, I'm not talking Christian yet, when you look at the families of the kings and princes, either of Belgium or England, or even the local monarchs we have all around, you tend to see the flair, tend to see the beauty, the what attracts you to them. You tend to see the class, the glory that royalty attracts. They do all this to cover the pain. Royalty has a level of pain. And I'm saying this also to every believer out there. Not pain as in the devil attacking you. Or, no. I'm talking the pain of responsibility. For example, in the royal families, they are not allowed to pick spouses for themselves. Most of their marriages are arranged. And the reason for that is because they use their marriages to strengthen alliances, to further the cause of an agenda. They are basically pawns in the hand of those who decide their fate. I remember when I was an undergraduate, I had a professor that was teaching us about dimensions of communication, the fourth dimension of communication. And he was talking about a painting that was done years ago. In that painting, a young man was chasing a young woman. And then the painter painted the two of them in that way, causing that motion to be still. And then he said, a princess was riding on a carriage, and she saw that painting, and she said, I wish that I could have the privilege of being chased by a young man like that, just free to express and find love the way others do. Then her father told her, but that will not make you royalty. That will make you a commoner. That was true. You see, even though all of us become born again and we are full of the Holy Spirit, our preordained parts in Christ are different. What I'm supposed to achieve in Christ and what we're supposed to achieve in Christ, we are not all given the same task. So even though all of us are royalty, there are class. There is a level to royalty. There is a level to it. There are some people that even though they are royalty, they can get away with some things. But then there are some, they shouldn't ever dare to live the ordinary life. If they dare it, it will lead to a lifetime of regret. Have been bothered in my heart for a few days about the particular issue that I found myself involved in indirectly, but that I just feel the need to impress it upon us why we should always do right by the Spirit. See, when you know your part in Christ, many of us here are listening to me. You know that I've been called into ministry. you know that I've been called, that I'm not supposed to be in Nigeria, for example. You know, from when you were in the university, that God has called me to live abroad. You know it. Or that you know that the trajectory of your life is leading you somewhere else. You can see the handwriting on the wall. Because many of us can see these things. This is not, we know. We know that your father would have told you, you're schooling there, but I'll file for you. You are going to be in the US in the next 4 years. So you already know. When I was in the uni, those who are going to go abroad right after university, they knew. Their parents already told them, and they were working towards it. And those who are not going anywhere, they knew. Those who are supposed to get married, who wanted to get married right after uni, they knew. And everybody was actually pursuing their goals in life, the things they want to achieve. But many people neglected their spiritual goals. Everybody went after this as if they wanted to separate their spiritual core from who they really are. A lot of people made very silly decisions based on emotion, which they know does not go well with their life goals. Very silly decisions based on emotions. No. And they could see that this person I'm with, or this friendship I'm having, either with a guy or with a female, or this company I'm keeping, that it wouldn't get me to where I'm going. That at a point, I will have to break it off. They know. But because they just couldn't do it. They couldn't do what reality demands. They were getting involved in it deeper and deeper until at a point, they found themselves in deep waters. You can't just do whatever you like, though. It's true. You can't just have whatever you want. You can't just, when I say you can't have whatever you want, it doesn't mean in terms of material things like money, all things are yours in that aspect. But in terms of fulfilling destiny, you can't just take any path. You must take the path that is here marked for you. Jesus didn't have an alternative. He had to take the cross. He could have decided in the flesh not to take the cross. He could have done other things. He was still powerful. He was still anointed. He could have taken any other choice or any other path. But he knew that being royalty, he had no option. That was why he said, "Not my will, but your will." Royalty requires that there is a higher will that the royal ones are supposed to obey. That is one of the demands of royalty. That was why it is easier for a commoner to make decisions based on the commonness of their nature. And they will say a commoner enjoys freedom, but royalty has its trappings. Because a commoner is not responsible as regards the affairs of state, or as delivering the message of God, or he doesn't see himself in that. He doesn't do that. A commoner is just supposed to live his life and live a very ordinary life, but reality demands. That's why Apostle Paul said, necessity is laid on me. You see, when you hear the word like necessity, it means I have no alternative. I have no option. I have no freedom. You see, I couldn't just decide not to preach. You see, he said there is a constraint. He said there is a constraint in my spirit. The gospel is burning in my bones. What is he saying? He's saying that I cannot just decide I'm not preaching. It is a royal demand. There is a royal decree that says I must preach. And therefore, all the decisions he would make from then onward has to be in line with what will make his life comfortable as a preacher. So one day I wrote something like this some years back, and somebody, a pastor's wife, reached out to me and said, "No, I shouldn't do that. A lot of young women are not getting married, and if people read what I write and they They believe that I speak the heart of God. And if I say that pastors should not marry just anybody, that is wrong. All of us are royal priesthood. Pastors can marry anybody as long as the person is a Christian. And I said, no, 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 no. And when I was saying that, I didn't even have the full understanding of what I meant, but I just knew in my spirit that two cannot work together except they agree. When I was in the university, I know ladies who are pastors' children, raised by pastors, who swore that they do not want anything to do with pastors. They do not want to marry a pastor. They were not comfortable with the lifestyle that being a pastor requires. They do not accommodate people. They don't want people in their husband's life apart from only themselves. They don't want their husband attending to people's cases, doing counseling, doing all the things that pastors do. They already know, and they've conditioned their mind that they do not want to be with a pastor. Therefore, if you now say a pastor should marry them and they marry a pastor, they will make the life of that pastor hell. And it will not be able to fulfill its destiny, because they will be uncomfortable, being that they have programmed their mind all the things that will be required of him to fulfill his ministry. There will be a turn on the side, and it will make their home unhappy. It will make them unsettled as a couple, and their children will not have the kind of home they are supposed to have. Therefore, a pastor can't marry just anybody. He must marry somebody that has programmed herself, that has decided in her heart, that is determined in her heart to be the best pastor's wife that God has made in this world. That is the only person that the pastor can marry. It doesn't matter whether the person is a sister, a deacon, a deaconess, a prophet. That too is irrelevant when it comes to fulfilling destiny. What matters is, what am I programmed to do? I always imagine Apostle Paul, if he was in this day and age, if he was one of us, and if he was one of the preachers online now, and Apostle Paul, being who he was, how would they have coped with the trappings of today's world, with all the scales, the false scales, and the false weights that all of us have amassed around ourselves? How would they have coped? Many of us forget that we are royalty, and that there is a duty that we have beyond our personal self and personal goals. There is a duty we have towards the gospel. We have a duty towards the gospel. Some people laid down their life literally for this gospel. Some people are putting their body under daily for this gospel. Some husbands would marry a wife in this gospel and then deny her the opportunity to fulfill her destiny in this gospel. Some wives will marry husbands in this gospel, and they will then deny their husband the opportunity of fulfilling his destiny in this gospel. They would make sure that the person's gaze turns away from God to self. They want the person to actually worship them. And they wouldn't do this deliberately. They would cry. They would manipulate. They would argue. They would do all sorts. What about my feelings? What are you validating? What about me? That's it. And the guy will be saying, no, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for the gospel. Let me tell you what happened. So I met a couple some years back. They were not married at the time. And I met them only for one day. That one day was even like a dinner. There was this dinner that was done when I was in the final year in the university that I attended, in another university. The faculty of law of that school was having their dinner, and I was invited, so I went. And when I got there, I met this couple. I've been praying for them all night. I didn't sleep. Oh. And the lady, the sister, I knew from the moment I set my eyes on her that she was going to do well as a missionary. She has a passion, she has a heart, she has a spirit that she wouldn't stay in Nigeria for long. As she was going to go all over the world preaching the gospel, and it would not be at the TV level. She was going to go do it in rural, like this evangelism. I just knew it. It was as if I could see her future. I didn't see a vision, but I could just feel that that was her path. I just knew. And I was quite impressed with her because I was a campus fellowship leader myself at the time at the university I was attending. And I've been in fellowship with fellow Christians, so I could easily spot those who are earmarked for ministry among us. Because if you've been among young Christians who are vibrant and all of you are praying together, and the Holy Spirit begins to give you an idea of where all of you are heading in life, you will know those of us who will become pastors. You will know those who will become evangelists. You will know those who will go into secular work. You will know those who just have zeal, who just love the Lord, but they don't have a calling on their life. And you will know those who are not even part of our executive, but that they have calling and they are going to fulfill it. As you walk with God, you begin to know these things because we are laborers in the same vineyard, and the Lord will reveal to you things that even things you didn't ask him to show you, he will reveal because you are in the spirit. And so I was quite impressed or taken in by this young lady at the time. We got to the dinner and she was sitting with a young man. So the lady that invited me for the dinner said to me that, oh, she had been telling me about this young minister like me, that's the guy, that the guy is so vibrant, is full of the Holy Spirit. And I saw the guy. And this guy, even though he's vibrant and full of the Holy Spirit, this guy is a pastor. Like, I'm not a pastor. So I know pastors when I see them. I know the heart of a pastor. I know the demeanor of a pastor. I know the courage of a pastor. I know, I'm not talking about people that are gentle and I just look at people who say that's a pastor. No, no, no. I'm not talking about that. Pastors are not always gentle. But if you are cut from the same hue and dye, you will know who is who. I know pastors. If I see a 10-year-old that is going to be a pastor, I will tell you this boy is going to be a pastor. I just know, because I belong to their family. So I know who is who. I knew this guy was going to have a church and that he's going to start a ministry and that his ministry will flourish. So when they told me that he was going to get married to that lady, I knew it wouldn't work. I didn't need to pray about it. Both of them are full of the Holy Spirit. Both of them are vibrant. But their parts in life are different. One will not be satisfied to sit in one local area and be doing parish mommy or mommy Jew. She will never fulfill destiny seated in one church. I knew it. And the other will not go around the world. He's going to be fulfilled as a pastor in a local assembly. You can see that even though both of them are born again, they are not meant to marry each other. They were not meant to marry each other. It doesn't matter. It is royalty. It is a calling. It is their calling. They belong to different tribes. One is going to be doing transhumance, and the other is going to sit in the tent. How can you want them to marry? Just because they are male and female. No, they have separate journeys, separate paths. It's like Esau and Jacob marrying each other. Do you see the problem here? The Bible said Esau loves the field and Jacob loves the tent. How can they be married? As brothers said, they don't like each other. They never agreed because their nature was so different. One loves the field. That means he likes to play outdoors. He likes to move about. He wanders. And that is where he finds fulfillment. It's adventurous. The other is contented to sit at home. So that is their reality. And then one is male and one is female, because both of them are speaking in tongues, because both of them, they shouldn't marry. And I called this brother, even though, of course, he was meeting me for the first time. I'm not a spiritual father. And maybe if I'm older than him, maybe by 2 or 3 years, at that time, because I knew I'd be older than him by a few years. But I called him aside. I didn't say, oh, this was a dinner and this guy didn't know me. Didn't know. I just called him aside. When I called him aside, I introduced myself. My name is so-and-so. Campus fellowship leader from Boyer University. I'm happy to hear about you. I was told about the good work you've been doing in the Lord. Who is that sister? Oh, he said, this is my intended. And then he introduced that to me. Then the sister went back to sit to continue her dinner while I held his hand and I told him point blank, sir, by the mercies of God, I beseech thee, do not marry this sister. I beg you, both of you will be in trouble if you get married. You will not enjoy a day of this marriage. You will not enjoy each other for one day. It will be, she will be choking if you keep her in the tent. And you will feel like you are living your destiny if you follow her on missionary journeys. And both of you want to be married. How do you want, the two of you are, You are heading for different paths in life. You cannot be married. The guy said, okay, thank you, sir. And he went to sit down. There was nothing I could have done. In fact, in retrospect, I was thinking, maybe I should have just gone to the sister to and told her. But I didn't know her. You can't be that familiar with a sister, you know. It's a brother you can talk to like that. And the fellowship he was leading, he didn't have like a superior. Even if he had a superior, who am I? So that I just forgot about the issue, right? Now, a few days ago, I got a message from this sister. She remembered me from years ago. She sent me a message to my DM on Twitter. She was telling me about her exploits, where she had been, the miracle she's doing, how she has been fed to so many of her content as a ministry on the website, bingamo.com, and the other things, the books. And I said, oh, I believe they told me you are married. Did you not get married again? Oh, she said, oh, we married, but it didn't work out. I panicked. I almost choked. Because I knew that it wouldn't work out. But you see hope a little that maybe you'll be wrong. I told her to send me the husband's number. She did, because I needed to reach out to him to see how I can be of help. Because she said, oh, he has been a wreck. He started drinking. He has lost hope. She's bawling. She had been with him for some years as a parish pastor's wife. And all those years were miserable for her. So as soon as she couldn't take it anymore, she pushed for a divorce. She got divorced, cut out of the country, and began to do the mission work that she was called to do from the beginning. Now, you understand how it is as a pastor who has very serious tenets that the church will put together about being divorced and being a pastor, about heading a church and being divorced, all those laws. And he believed that she had ruined his life now. And then he had backslided, like in quotes, he couldn't lose his ambition, but the thing hit him hard. And he's now doing what most of us do. He's throwing a tantrum. Destroy the tantrum. And so she said, oh, she read that to me. And that was one of the reasons she read that to me, to see if I can be of help. Since he told her later that Ambarabinga said I shouldn't marry you. I didn't listen. Ambarabinga said I shouldn't marry you. So then, of course, it came back to my table. So yesterday I called this man. 2 days ago, I called him. I didn't pick up. Yesterday, I called him. I sent him a message. I sent him a mail. And then, over the night, I was able to speak with him. we pray together. He told me his journey, where he's been to, what has gone through. And believe me, neither of them are wicked. When somebody is suffocating, the person cannot be at their best. Let me say that again. When you are married to somebody who you are not supposed to be married to, when you put a square peg in a round hole, it is both the hole and the peg that will have unease. The Yoruba people will say, a chicken that lands on a line that was meant to dry clothes, that both the line and the chicken will be at unrest. Meaning that there is no way you can marry the wrong person or be in the wrong kind of fellowship or be in the wrong kind of relationship and then you will be at ease. Something will always be missing at the back of your mind. You will know something is missing. There will be no fulfillment, there will be no joy. And until you find that joy, you will not be at rest. So all the while they were married and the lady was giving him hell, it was because she was in the wrong place. It wasn't her fault. But how many people will tell that? So the way he was telling me the story, it was as if I should call this sister a witch or a destiny destroyer or this and that. But it's also, I understand what it meant. For you to be at point A and to find yourself at point B, you'll be restless. You'll be acting as if time is running against you. Anybody that is standing in your way, you'll be castigating, agitating, you'll be restless with them. You will not be at peace. Until you get to the place where you'll be at peace, you will not be happy. So the sister was always crying, moody, acting up, throwing tantrums, all that. And he didn't know what he did wrong. And all he did wrong was that he married her. I had to explain to him that he can build again. Even though years of work has gone down the drain, yeah, they had resigned. They had basically forcefully retired him from his pastoral position. The church he founded himself through the Holy Spirit. He had to bow out of the church. And now I told him, you can start all over. You can rebuild. It's not too late. It's not about 39 years old now. You can rebuild. You can start all over. And you will be great again in no time. I know that. You have to let go of the pain of the past, but you are paying the price of acting like a commoner when you have royalty. These things have consequences. The choices we make, they have consequences, far-reaching consequences. We should learn this. We should know this. Next weekend, we'll be at the singles retreat with Kajide. Registration is ongoing from all over. People are coming from all over the world. But when I say singles retreat, I don't mean singles like those who have not been. No. I mean those who had ministries, who are divorced, who are widowed, those who have never married before, those who chose also to be single. I just want to have a meeting with them. We are going to discuss these things at length. We are going to have breakout sessions. We are going to do a lot of things. But some of the most important things we are going to discuss is so that we find purpose, finding purpose and being established in your purpose so that you will not put the cart before the horse. It is important that I say this out today to you who are listening to me. Because if you have made decisions that had altered the course of your destiny or your journey in any way, there is still room for remedy. There's still room to learn what and what to do, how to make it work, how to find fulfillment in the decision you have made and also pursue destiny and fulfill it so that you will not be seen to be running another man's race. Don't forget what I said. Reality is responsibility, and you are a royal priesthood. Therefore, you must act responsibly at all times, being carriers of God. As you go to your churches today, I declare that you are a blessing. I declare that your decisions are decisions that are guided by the Holy Spirit. I declare that you will not speak out of tongue. Rather, your words will be spirit and they will be life. I declare by the word of God that liveth and abideth, that your life is not an empty life, but that your life is a bursting forth of all the goodness of God towards his people. I declare by the power of the Holy Spirit that your hands are healing hands, and that those who will come in contact with you will find in you wisdom, knowledge, understanding, health, and the miracles and the anointing that will give them a fulfilled life. Thank you, Father, for all your children are thought of you, and great is their peace. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody that is blessed shout, glory!
Glory to God. We trust you've been blessed by the Spirit-inspired words. Do come back for more episodes. You can also visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com for more inspirational content.